Why must we wait until we are flat on our backs before we take serious inventory of our lives and lifestyle? Why must a major crisis enter our lives before we set our priorities straight? A good friend of our church and a former pastor of some of our members, particularly the Brumfields, died at the age of 51 on the 4th of July while he was hiking with his children on Mount Rainier. Interestingly, what was said of Pastor David Watson was that he lived by priorities. His life testified to his love for Jesus Christ and his love for the church and his family. Just watching him, you could tell that he had a passion to see international students come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So I'm wondering, could it be that God designed us in such a manner, in such a way, that before we can understand the grace of God, we need to come to grips with the ultimate issues of life and death? Could it be that the reason God's invitation to life requires that we first die is because until we have dealt with the reality of death, surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ simply doesn't make sense? There's something about death that awakens us to our need for Christ and the priority to live to His honor. There's a true story that comes from the sinking of the Titanic. A frightened woman found her place in a lifeboat that was about to be lowered into the raging North Atlantic. She suddenly thought of something that she needed. So she asked for permission to return to her stateroom before they cast off. She was granted 3 minutes, just 3 minutes, or they would leave without her. She ran across the deck that was already slanted at a dangerous angle. She raced through the gambling room where all the money had rolled on the floor to one side, ankle deep. She came to her stateroom and quickly pushed aside her diamond rings and expensive bracelets and necklaces as she reached to the shelf above her head and above the bed and grabbed 3 small oranges. She quickly found her way back to the lifeboat and got in. Now, what's incredible about this story is that just 30 minutes earlier, she would have not even have chosen a crate of oranges over even the smallest diamond. But death had boarded the Titanic. One blast of death's awful breath had transformed all values. Instantly, priceless things had become worthless. Worthless things had become priceless. And in that moment, she preferred 3 small oranges to a crate of diamonds. Christ also intends for our meeting with Him to be a crisis moment. He says to us, the way to life is through the cross. If we desire His life to dwell within us, we must repent of our being our own Lord, die to self-rule, and yield to Christ's rule. Entrance into the kingdom of God is through the cross, where we die with Christ and are then raised together with Him to life. The kingdom of God is the rule of God or the authority of God. The kingdom of God is wherever God's rule is surrendered to. You are in the kingdom of God if you have repented of your rebellion against Christ's authority and His right to rule in your life. You are in the kingdom of God if you live in surrender to Christ's leadership in your life. This is the life of faith, a life that displays confidence in the capable leadership of Jesus Christ. And as we live in the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit empowers us to submit, to keep submitting to the leadership of Jesus Christ as our only God. Daily, we need to receive the Holy Spirit's power and rely on that power, because Satan teams up with our own sinful flesh to lure us away from Christ. Satan's not wanting us to give God His rightful role as leader of our lives. Followers of Christ seek to impress God alone. He alone is the audience for whom we perform. It's not so much that people should not see us or know about our acts of righteousness, but rather what is important is that our focus must be on Jesus Christ and His glory, so that as they would see our good works, they would glorify the Father, whom we are first and foremost serving. Now, Jesus understands our tendency to orient our lives around selfish pursuits like human applause, to live our lives playing to a human audience. And though we know the accolades of men won't satisfy our souls, many of us continually orient our lives around doing those things that will win us approval from people. No other place than at the cross of Christ can bring about the death of our compulsiveness to be people pleasers or self pleasers rather than God pleasers. And if there's one theme throughout the sixth chapter of Matthew, it would have to be that Jesus demands single-minded devotion to Himself. That is the sermon in a sentence. Jesus demands single-minded devotion to Himself. If you wonder why people reject Jesus, it's because they can't get past that demand. Jesus Christ deserves this position in our lives. The rebellion in our heart is to say, I don't want Him in that position. He said it when He urged us through the first half of the chapter to make God our sole audience. Now, beginning at verse 19, He will say it again four different ways. He will identify four ways to express our single-minded devotion to Christ. We must have but one treasure, one focus, one master, and one kingdom. That's the outline for the sermon. So you got it right there? I could stop right now. Okay? Jesus demands single-minded devotion to Himself. And the four categories, one treasure, one focus, one master, one kingdom, and it's all about Jesus. First, being single-minded means our heart has interest in one treasure. From verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is... Notice the singular aspect of it, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We all have treasures, those things of high value to us. A treasure could be a material item, but it can also be something non-material, like a relationship or even a reputation. Jesus says, our heart follows our treasures. Where our treasure is, our heart will be there as well. Therefore, we determine the location of our heart by the selection of our treasures. And that is precisely why the most important command is to treasure Christ and His kingdom above everything else. That is the only way to assure that our heart will pursue Christ. Make Him your treasure. Place your best treasures in Him so that your heart literally longs for Him. If we are not longing for Christ, if you're sensing that, I'm not longing for Christ, could it be that you simply have too little of what you treasure placed in Him? Jesus is saying that if we make Him our most valued treasure, that we will discover a freedom almost beyond explanation. With Jesus as our treasure, we don't have to worry about moths or rust or even thieves. Part of this freedom that we have when Christ is our sole audience is it takes a lot of heat off of impressing others. And that can just be slavery for us. But if we begin to treasure money, earthly possessions, or success, or the pleasure, or people's applause, they become gods to us. And it's really not that difficult to make gods out of things. It can happen without even thinking about it. When money, possessions become our gods, they start making demands of us. So take notice of what you obey, what you dream about, what you give your best energy to. If it's not Jesus Christ, you may be looking at a false god in your life. Money, possessions, and pursuit of advancement are not gods in themselves unless we make them that. They are gifts from God to bless our lives as we use them to honor Him and to work to expand His kingdom. Abraham was rich, probably one of the richest men of his time. Yet he did not serve his wealth. Job was rich. Not only did he not serve his wealth, but he continued trusting in God when his wealth was gone. Joseph was rich, and yet he did not serve his money. We Christians may have money, but we must always remember that all money, all possessions come from God. Wealth is a tool, a gift from God. He places it in our hands for a purpose, to assist us in fulfilling His mission, the mission He has given to us. Always to give Him honor. Always to give Him glory. We must realize that we do not own our wealth. Rather, we are merely stewards or custodians of the wealth that belongs to God. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." Therefore, as stewards of God's money, we are to receive it from God and to spend it for His glory and by His direction. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, tells this story. He says, "I remember once hearing a preacher tell a story which he assured us was simple and literal truth. It's the story of a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and his family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, "You know, I have suddenly had a feeling and impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord." Kind of with a little bit of pompous chest out. He's doing the right thing. "We'll bring them up together, and when the time comes, we'll sell one and give the proceeds. Keep the proceeds, and we'll sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." So he's going to end up selling them both. One's going to go to the Lord's work. One's going to be for their own. And then, oh, how wives can ask those questions. And he asked, she asked him, which one are you going to dedicate to the Lord? And he says, well, there's no need to bother with that now. He replied, we'll treat them both in the same way, and when time comes, we'll do as I say. And off he went. In a few months, the man entered the kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead. But she said, you had not decided which one was to be the Lord's calf. Oh yes, he said. I'd always decided. It was to be the white one. And it was the white one that had died. The Lord's calf is dead. As followers of Christ living in His kingdom, we have no authority to do whatever we want with the wealth and possessions God gives us. It all belongs to God. And so we must give to Him, and we must go to Him and hear from Him before we use the gifts He's entrusted to us. This all fits the one theme of this chapter, that Jesus demands single-minded devotion to Him. That single-mindedness expresses itself by our heart having interest in one treasure. That treasure is Jesus Christ. There's a second expression that Jesus highlights of this single-minded devotion that He wants us to have in Him. We find that in verses 22-23. Being single-minded means having our eyes with one focus. First, our heart has one treasure, Jesus Christ. Second, our eyes have one focus, Jesus Christ. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What does it mean to have good eyes? Figuratively, it means that our eyes have a singleness of purpose. They see clearly what is ahead. They have a single focus. Why do we want our eyes to be good? Why do we want them to see clearly? Jesus tells us, so that our whole body will be full of light. Our whole body will have clarity of purpose. Those of us who need glasses to read or to see clearly are well aware of what happens when we are without those glasses. We can't quite make out the words or the detail. Or we see something that's not there. Sixes become nines, threes become eights, zeros we can't distinguish sometimes. What is that? Things are out of focus and it leaves us being uncertain and unable to take decisive action. We may as well be in the dark. If that's the kind of lightness that fills our heart, how great is the darkness? When Jesus is our treasure, He brings focus to our lives. He brings light into our whole body. We have clarity of purpose. This is a second expression of the single-minded devotion Jesus wants us to have in Him. That our eyes will have one focus. And that will be on Jesus Christ. And then there's a third expression of this single-minded devotion that Jesus highlights in His great sermon. Being single-minded means our work of service is to be one master. It's to be to one master. First, our heart has one treasure, Jesus Christ. Second, our eyes have one focus, Jesus Christ. Third, our work of service has one master, and that is Jesus Christ. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This third expression of single-minded devotion points out the impossibility of serving two masters. Inevitably, the commands that your two masters give will collide, and you'll need to choose between them. The nature of masters is to command obedience and allegiance. And Jesus Christ does not simply want us to be our buddy. He expects to be our Lord, our Master. It's this desire of Christ that creates a crisis for us. It's the crisis of the cross. And we must grapple with it eventually, sooner rather than later, hopefully. Will our service be devoted to our one Master, Jesus Christ? The point Jesus is making is that the kingdom of God must be the priority in a believer's life. The kingdom of God should be like the sun to the solar system. Everything we do surrounds it and must be the focus that we place on. This is the third expression of the single-minded devotion Jesus wants us to have in Him. That our work, our service, will be to one Master. And that Master is Jesus Christ. When you work for an employer, always keep in mind behind that employer is the Lord. If your employer asks you to do something that the master behind him disapproves of, you need to let your boss know, "You've just asked me to do something that the boss of both of us is disapproving of, and I have to go with your supervisor." Okay? The fourth and final expression of this single-minded devotion that Jesus highlights in Matthew 6 is the seeking of one kingdom. Being single-minded means our pursuit is one kingdom. First, our heart has one treasure, Jesus Christ. Second, our eyes have one focus, Jesus Christ. Third, our work of service has one master, Jesus Christ. And fourth, our pursuit is one kingdom, Jesus Christ is Lord. So here again, these words from Matthew 6, verse 25 and following. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Our devotion to Jesus Christ is single-minded. We pursue one kingdom, God's kingdom. Such single-mindedness frees us from worry about what we're going to eat or drink or wear. For life is not about food or drink or clothes. Rather, life is about participating in the kingdom of God, the place where Christ is master, where He is Lord. Under His care, we need not be anxious. Under His care, we can be at peace. When our treasures are in heaven, they are secure. Therefore, we're free to live life to the fullest here on earth. Our single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ is possible because He willingly went to the cross on our behalf to die for our sin. Now He calls us to join Him by also going to the cross. Not to die for our sins, but to die to our insistence on being our own masters. Lordship in a person's life has room for only one Lord. Christ will not, nor can He, share the place of master of our lives. We therefore must put to rest our demand to rule our own lives and surrender to His Lordship. Christ holds out the promise that when we die with Him, He will raise us up with Him to enter His kingdom and enjoy life under His leadership. And what awaits us when we die? The treasures that we have stored away in heaven. This is the fourth expression of the single-minded devotion that Jesus wants us to have in Him, that we pursue one kingdom, and that will be the kingdom of Jesus Christ where He is King. First, our heart has one treasure, Jesus Christ. Second, our eyes have one focus, Jesus Christ. Third, our work of service has one master, Jesus Christ. And fourth, our pursuit is one kingdom, Jesus Christ is Lord. Our Lord is King. So four questions. Who is your treasure? Who is your focus? Who is your master? Who is your kingdom? Let our answer be Jesus Christ to all four. Amen.